Well, good evening to all. I'm sorry that I'm going to miss the play. I just flew in from meetings in Nashville this past week, and I leave Saturday for Jefferson, Georgia, I think, outside of Atlanta. So I'll be in meetings there Sunday through Wednesday night. Well, turn to Jeremiah. I'll get there eventually, the book of Jeremiah. I came in tonight with two different messages. Did not know which one I was going to preach until I got here, but with the young people being in here tonight, I've decided to go this route. I was going to do a missions emphasis since they're getting ready for a missions emphasis here. I was told, you know, it was an India thing, and, you know, you could come as an Indian if you wanted to. So I started to come with a feather, you know. One person got it. You know, there's a passage of Scripture that I turn to many times when I'm speaking to young people, and it's this passage in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, to me, is an intriguing book in the Bible, and because Jeremiah was given such a difficult task, preaching to a group of people whom God had already informed him were not going to respond. But Jeremiah was very faithful to do exactly what God wanted him to do. And so he was a faithful and successful man of God. But the phrase I want to begin with tonight is that phrase, can you blush? Turn to the person sitting beside you right now and ask them that question. Can you blush? Ask the person sitting beside you. You know, we blush under different circumstances. We blush when we do something really stupid and people find out about it. How many of you have ever done something so stupid you did not want anybody to know that you had done it? Would you just hold your hand in the air? Okay, you're guilty. And you didn't want anybody to find out, but when they found out and they asked you, did you do that? You blushed. We understand blushing. We also blush when we do something wrong and get caught. Has anybody here ever done anything wrong and got caught? Maybe your mom and dad caught you. Maybe someone else caught you. And then when they approach you because you've been caught doing this wrong or sinful thing, you blushed as a result of it. I've had several experiences. When I was in college, John Bennett. John had been campus because he had gotten so many demerits. And I went to a little Methodist college in Orangeburg, South Carolina. This is while I was in that denomination. It's an interesting story. When I went to Bible college, I went at 18, and I only knew the denomination I grew up in. And so I went to this little small Methodist college in Orangeburg, South Carolina. And as a freshman, there was a church that needed someone to come and speak. And so I did. 18 years old, I'd go to the church. I'd speak Sunday morning, Sunday night. And they said, can you come back next week? I said, sure, I'd be glad to. I drove from Orangeburg, South Carolina to Tennesseeville, South Carolina, and I spoke for the second week. And they said, can you continue to come till we find a pastor? I said, sure, I'd be glad to. So I drove back and forth to that church for the next 5 years. From the time I was 18 years old, for the next 5 years, I became, and I use the term very loosely, I became their pastor. I'll never forget, I'm 18 years old, I'm a freshman in college, there's a couple having marital problems, and they come to me for counsel. I was not able to help them. But I, as a result of starting when I was 18 years old, this September, I will begin my 50th year in the ministry. And it's hard to imagine that 50 years has gone by so rapidly. But I'll never forget those years as a freshman, John Bennett. He was a friend of mine. He was a roommate. But he did a lot of things wrong on the campus and got caught many times, and they campused him. Now, what I mean by that, he could not leave campus for 2 weeks. This was the punishment that they had given him. But the problem was he had already promised his girlfriend, who was playing in the City League softball tournament, he had promised her he would come to her softball game. So he comes to me. Steve, would you sneak me off campus? I said, John, I can't do that. If I do that, they'll hang both of us. I said, oh, no. They won't come after you. They'll just come after me. And so I let him talk me into doing something I knew I should not have done. And so when we left the campus, I drove my Subaru. John was laying down in the seat. I was waving to people as I was leaving. You would have thought I was the only one in the car. And so we drive through Orangeburg, South Carolina. We get to the ballpark. We park the car. It's dusk of the evening. The lights are already on at the ballpark. We walk to the gate. We pay our money. We walk down the first base side, walk at the bleachers, and we sit down. And we're just sitting there, and I'm just watching all of the events that are taking place. And I look over at the gate, and there is the dean of women walking in, the dean of women from the college. There are four people who sit on the disciplinary committee who had campus John that day. The dean of women, the dean of men, the president of the college, and his secretary. One-fourth of that committee who had campus John is walking through the gate. By the way, her name was Mrs. Comfort. It was no comfort to see her walk through that gate. Now, here are two Bible college students. We know we cannot stay. And so you're sitting in bleachers. You have this area right behind your legs that you can crawl through. And that's what these two Bible college students did. We slithered under the bleachers, hanging from up underneath, dropped to the ground, trying to hide from the dean of women. She walked down the first baseline. She walked up in the bleachers near where we'd been sitting. And we're thinking, how are we going to get out of this? Now, there's a fence around the ballpark. We figured, well, if we climb the fence, that'll call attention to ourselves. Perhaps the best thing we can do is wait till a crowd of people are coming. And when that crowd comes, just run for it. Run through the crowd and hope she does not recognize us from the back of our heads. And so when there was a crowd coming, we broke. We ran as fast as we could. We ran through the crowd. We ran out the gate. We're running across the grassy area, headed to our car. Well, all of a sudden, pow! Oh! John? John? Now, this is difficult to explain, and it might be difficult for you to understand, but John just got hit by an airplane. It's not funny when you get hit by a plane. Have you ever seen the city parks where they park an airplane? It's sitting on a concrete pedestal minding its own business. John saw the airplane, but as he was running, he ducked to run up under the wing. But the engine is hanging up under the wing. And John ran between the engine and the fuselage of the plane, and there's a brass tube that sticks out. And as he was running between them, the brass tube caught him at the corner of his mouth, and it caught him and ripped it open all the way to his ear. It stopped his forward mobility, threw him on the ground, knocked the breath out of him, and when I got to him, blood was going everywhere, and I knew he needed medical attention. So I ran to the car, got a T-shirt out of the car, came back, started sopping up the blood, administering medical attention. I knew I had to get him to the hospital. So half walking, half carrying him, I take John, blood all over him, blood all over me, blood all over my car, and we're driving through Orangeburg, South Carolina. I'm running red lights. I'm running stop signs. I'm trying to get to the hospital as fast as I can. I mean, blood is everywhere. And about halfway there, John starts laughing. You can imagine being in a car with blood everywhere, and he's just sitting there. I said, John, what's so funny? What am I going to tell people? Got hit by an airplane? When we got to the hospital, we drove up to the emergency. I jumped out, and there's this bell that you ring. I hit it. Doors came open. Buzzers started going off, and nurses came from everywhere. One said, oh, my, what happened? I said, ma'am, hurry. He just got hit by an airplane. And they took John in that night, and they sewed him up. 38 stitches from the corner of his mouth to his ear. But guess who came to the hospital? It was not Mrs. Comfort. It was the dean of men. His name was William Dean. We called him Ding Ding. Sometimes Ding Dong behind his back. But I'll never forget when Mr. Ding Ding came to the hospital. He was concerned about John. He talked to the doctor, talked to the nurses, he talked to me. But I'll never forget when he talked to John. John? Yes, sir? You left campus, didn't you? No. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been caught and denied the fact that you did it? When you're caught, and there's nothing else you can say. Yes, sir. Well, don't worry about meeting with the disciplinary committee. I thought, that's it. They're shipping him. They're kicking him out of school. He's broken the rule one time too many. And John said, why not?
Because God's taking care of the problem for us. And I thought, wow. Tore his face half off, he did. Be sure your sins will find you out. Interesting phrase, because that phrase is applicable here in the book of Jeremiah. Be sure your sin will find you out.
Now, the next year, I know you'll have a hard time believing this, but the next year, I'm a sophomore in college. I'm, quote, pastoring the church, but I left campus when I wasn't supposed to. I know you have a hard time believing that. But I went to this girl's house. Now, I need to explain. Her mother, her father, this girl, and I were all in the same college classes. Slow parents. Actually, they were called into the ministry, went to Mexico on the mission field. It just so happened we were all in college at the same time, and I was over at their house studying. People question that, but it's true. I was over at their house studying. Mom and Dad were studying their lessons. I was studying their daughter, but we were all studying. But you know, when we do things wrong, it's amazing how we plan the wrong we do. We carefully plan the wrong things. I had fellows that were going to meet me back on campus because I was going to get back in a little bit late. And they were going to meet me at the bottom of the hill of Broughton Avenue. I was going to turn the car off and they were going to push my car back into its parking place. I was going to go into the dorm so I would not be discovered. Everything so carefully planned. I'll never forget that night. Hard to forget. I was driving down Broughton Avenue. Right before you get to the college, it's a railroad track that you cross. Isn't it amazing as drivers we do dumb things? You drive across a railroad track, and as you're going across it, you look up and down the railroad track. That's the wrong time to look. I'll never forget when I got to the railroad track, I looked this way, nothing there, looked this way, pow! I mean, as soon as I looked, I got hit by a train. When I was a sophomore in college, I got hit by a train. That's why I look the way I look. I got hit by a train. But I'll never forget that. Because when it hit me, they were backing down the track. Bars were not down. Lights were not on. My car was there at the same time they hit me. And when they hit me, it took me 60 yards down the track. My first thought was, I didn't hit by a train. My mind worked so simply. My second thought, I wonder if they know I'm on the front of this thing because it took me 60 yards straight down the track. Interestingly enough, it goes right beside the men and women's dormitories. And as we went by, the windows came open, heads came out, and they said, hey, Steve, this got hit by a train. Guess who showed up that night? Everybody. Mrs. Comfort was there. Ding Ding was there. Julian Gamble, president of the college, showed up. The police were there. The railroad people were there. Everybody in the dorm was there. Talk about getting caught. Everybody knows where you've been. Everybody knows what you've done. But I'll never forget the night when Mr. Ding Ding was still there. Police had left, railroad people had left, and he was in my room, just me and him. Steve? Yes, sir? Left campus after hours, didn't you? Yeah. Well, don't worry about meeting with the disciplinary committee. And I thought, wow, I've been here before. Why not? Because God's already taken care of the problem for us. And I thought, wow, tore my car to smithereens, he did. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, with that in mind, look at Jeremiah 3 and verse 3. Jeremiah 3 and verse 3. The word blush is only found three times in your Bible. Can you blush? We blush when we do something and get caught. Jeremiah 3, verse 3 is an odd verse. You would wonder why God, through the prophet Jeremiah, would use such an expression describing his people. Jeremiah 3, 3, therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Interesting expression. Why would that expression be used? Why would the term be used? Imagine the idea that is set before us. Here's one who has given herself away in sin. The first time the act would have been committed, there would be the shame and the embarrassment of it all. But when the act was repeated again and again and again and again and again, perhaps it becomes more commonplace, so that there's no shame. It's something that can happen to absolutely anyone. Going down the path of doing something wrong, when that wrong thing is repeated over and over again, you become used to it, anesthetized to it, even to the place where you might even not even think that it is wrong any longer. And that phrase, thou refuseth to be ashamed. In other words, you reach the place where even if somebody points it out to you, there's no shame of it at all. And that was what Jeremiah was dealing with, of people who were in such a backslidden condition that no matter what he said, they laughed it off. There was no shame. And thus, the first time the word blush is found in Jeremiah 6 and verse 15. Look at that verse. Jeremiah 6 and verse 15. A phrase that is used almost verbatim twice in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 6 verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Were they ashamed when they had committed their sin? And the answer, nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. So the indication is, as you see in verse 3, the indication is that what the people of God were doing wrong, they had done for so long, that no matter what Jeremiah said, there was no shame, there was no blush, they were not ashamed at all. The generation in which we live, boy, you can see that so clearly. Things that perhaps we would watch on television some time ago that might would make us blush, things we would see or things we would hear, we can become so used to seeing them and are hearing them that it doesn't even bother us, even as a child of God, to see them or to hear them any longer. Because in the society in which we live, it's become so commonplace, even though we know according to the Word of God, it would be sin or wrong. Well, that's what Jeremiah was facing. But notice the phrase that follows. In the same verse, therefore, because of this situation, no shame, no blush, therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Here again, that expression, be sure your sin will find you out. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. Now, we have the whole Bible. We know what the phrase is referring to. It's referring to the Babylonian captivity. You see, this nation was going in a downward spiral, and God had to do something drastic to turn the nation around. And so they became in bondage to Babylon. They fell. The nation fell, and they became in bondage to a wicked nation. Not because God hated them, but because God loved them and needed something that would turn the nation back to righteousness. We know, in fact, that in time, 70 years, it worked. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12. Almost quoted verbatim the verse again. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. That's the second time the word blush is found. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord, quoted almost verbatim. You know, anytime something's repeated in the Bible, I don't think it's just an accident that it is there. I'll show you something a little bit later, if I can call it to attention, when God repeats himself and what it might suggest. So two times in the book of Jeremiah, there was no shame, there was no blush. The people were on a path, a downward path. Even though these were God's people, they were going further and further away from the Lord. And there was no shame, and they could not blush. Now the Babylonian captivity is over. Turn to the book of Ezra. the third time, and the third time is the last of the three times the word blush is found in your Bible. Two in Jeremiah and one in Ezra. Ezra chapter number 9. Now, as you're turning there, chronologically, you need to understand that Jeremiah was the prophet before the Babylonian captivity. Ezra is the prophet after the Babylonian captivity. Even though Ezra comes first in your Bible, chronologically, Ezra lived after Jeremiah. In Jeremiah's day, he preached to the people. People did not turn. People did not listen. Babylonian captivity takes place, and now Ezra is the prophet of God. And we take up the story in chapter 9, verse 3. And when I heard this thing, now you'd have to go back and read what he has heard. When I heard this thing, men came to Ezra with an evil report. The men came to Ezra, and basically the message was, we've got a problem. The nation is headed down the wrong path again. The people are repeating their sinful activities. When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. It was as if when Ezra heard this thing, he could not believe that what they had been through with this Babylonian captivity as a result of their sinful ways, that they were repeating it again, astonished by what he heard. And then in verse 4, then were assembled in me everyone that trembled, watch it carefully, at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, thinking of the Babylonian captivity. And I sat down astonished unto the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment, my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, and watch it carefully, oh my God, I am ashamed. Notice already the difference in attitude. Prophet of God, having heard these things, realizing that they were true, oh God, I am ashamed. And blush, and there's that third time, and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. Our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up into the heavens. An entirely different response. Now, what happened in Jeremiah's day? In Jeremiah's day, when they could not blush as a result of their transgressions, when they could not blush, God visited the nation, and he visited them rather harshly. What happened in Ezra's day when Ezra was ashamed and when Ezra blushed, God visited them. God visited them with perhaps the greatest revival Israel has ever had in her history. It's an interesting thing when one individual fell on his face before God and confessed and repented. It's amazing how that it spread to a nation. Because the next day, because men pressed him, the next day Ezra goes and stands before the nation and speaks to the nation, and the nation falls on their knees before God. And all of a sudden, there's this great revival that spreads throughout the nation. It just leads me to say this. We, as God's people, all of us, what are we? We're sinners. And what do sinners do? Sinners sin. I say this, we just keep short sin accounts with God. We always want to come and acknowledge, Lord, this is something I need help with. Lord, this is something that I've kind of gotten away from you about. Lord, I just want to make it right with you. Because that gives God the opportunity to refresh us, to revive us. And we ought to always seek to live this life of being refreshed and being revived all the time. You see, our sin, we understand this, our sin, because of being saved, our sin has already been dealt with. Our sin's under the blood. We'll never stand before God and give an account for our sin because it's already under the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't you love all the pictures of the Bible? It's removed as far as the east is from the west. It's buried in the depths of the deepest sea. It's blotted out as a thick cloud. But what our sin does is break our fellowship with God. He can't send His blessings as long as we're disobedient. And so it allows us to be refreshed. It allows us to be on the same page with God, in agreement with God regarding our condition, so that He can send His blessing, His reviving. I had a strange thought one day. You know, 2 Chronicles, let me read the passage there because it's very familiar to us. And keep in mind the important word here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, you know, a lot of times we can look at those who are lost and all the sinfulness they may have in their life and we think, well, there's the problem of our nation right there. But if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now these are God's people. And turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. But one day I had this thought. God, through the prophet of Jeremiah, already knew that the nation was not going to turn. God knew that in advance. No matter what Jeremiah did, no matter what Jeremiah said, this weeping prophet, as he stood before the people, he would not be heeded to. God knew that. And so my thought was this, would God, and pardon me as I use this expression, would God waste His time telling the people how they might be right with Him when He knew they were not going to listen anyway? I had that thought, and so I went back to read through the book of Jeremiah to see if God gave a specific pattern or specific plan to come back to Him, even though He knew they would not. And you talk about the wonderful grace of God. You don't get very far in the book of Jeremiah before you discover that God gave a very clear path. And it's the path that all of us need to rehearse sometimes, from time to time. Look, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. The first thing, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and over every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done these things, now I want you to underline the next four words, turn thou unto me. Turn thou unto me. But she returned not. God said, turn thou unto me. Now, oftentimes, we use this idea of repentance as one who's walking away from the Lord and makes the 180-degree turn and turns back. That's not what the expression means. Turn thou unto me. This is another expression. Look to me and live. Turn thou unto me. They have the same idea. Suppose I were a very wealthy individual, and I were to say to you, look, if you ever have any financial need, just turn to me. If you have any financial need, just look to me. I can take care of your issue. That's what the idea means. You see, the nation could not handle their sinfulness, but God can. And so if we turn things over to the Lord, that's how things get taken care of. Turn thou to me. Look to me. I can solve a problem. You've got a problem you cannot handle yourself, but I can solve your problem for you. Turn thou unto me. And then notice the next thing. In verse 13, the next four words, only acknowledge thine iniquity. I like to emphasize the only acknowledge thine iniquity. Sometimes the hardest thing for us to do is admit we're wrong. And God simply says this, I just want to acknowledge that you're going down the wrong path, doing the wrong thing. Just acknowledge it. Have you ever thought about that? Why does God want us to acknowledge these things in our life? Why does God want us to repent? Can you imagine coming to the Lord? Lord, I need to tell you something. What's that? I've sinned. No, not you. Are we telling God something He does not know? No, God knows everything. I suggest to you the reason God wants us to acknowledge our transgressions is for our benefit, so that we come in agreement with God regarding the need that's in our life. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hath scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you've not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. So number one, turn thou to me. And number two, only acknowledge thine iniquity. And then number three, Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt, and underline the next four words, put away thine abominations. Put away thine abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt not remove. It's interesting. They did not have to go through that Babylonian captivity if they had turned to the Lord. They would not have ever gone through the Babylonian captivity. If they had only acknowledged their iniquity, they would not have had to go through the Babylonian captivity if they would put away their abominations. Just be done with them. Sometimes we're done for a period of time, and then we pick it up again. I think the area of repentance, when someone comes to the place where they confess or acknowledge before the Lord and repent of something, it's something that should be done with. But oftentimes, because we're sinful, we're sinners, and we will fall again and again and again. But you can always come back to God again and again and again. He's not only the God of second chances, He's God of third, fourth, fifth, and sixth. God's always open-armed and willing to forgive. And there is a fourth thing. Verse 2 of chapter 4. It almost completes a circle. Watch carefully. In verse 2, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him shall they glory, if thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth. Now, here's what I mean by the circle. Here's a nation living for God, or an individual living for God. Everything's right, but they get away from God. And God says, hey, you're going down the wrong path here. You've got a problem you can't handle yourself. Turn to me. I can take care of it. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Put away thine abominations and come back to the place where you're willing to confess, I am thy God alone, and swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, in righteousness. And if I'm going to be blessed, it's as I stay right with God. And so it's that circle of complete repentance, coming back to God and recognizing that if you're going to enjoy the blessings, then it's going to be as a result of being right with God at all times. I told you I'd come back to something. Sometimes in the Bible you find phrases repeated. Like this phrase, turn thou to me. God only said it once in this passage of Scripture. But in the book of Isaiah, we find, come ye, turn ye, where God repeated twice the expression. And then in the book of Solomon, you find Solomon walking through the field. He says, return, O Shulamite, return, return, return. And the expression is used four times. The reason I point this out is because I don't think they're idle words that are used in the Bible. Now, God only needed to speak one time when He said, turn thou to me, and that should be enough. But if sometimes God has to speak twice, turn ye, for why you will ye die, O house of Israel? When God repeats an expression twice, it's as if the idea is he's a little bit more concerned that people are getting further and further from the Lord. And when the expression is used, as it is in the Song of Solomon four times, it seems to be an intense desire as he's walking through the field. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, as he's calling. It would be like my son. Suppose Adrian, when he was a very small child, was walking toward a road, and I know there's danger, and there he goes toddling toward the road. And I said, Adrian! Well, I'm concerned. I'm trying to get Adrian to turn back. I've expressed my concern. But as he's getting closer and closer, Adrian! Adrian! It's getting a little bit more intense because he's getting closer to danger. But if I say, Adrian! Adrian! Watch out! Adrian! Adrian! Then it's very serious. And so I don't think there are any expressions in the Bible that are used. So the question is, how does God have to speak to us? The closer we are to the Lord, all we have to hear is the whisper of the Lord. Things are not right. And that should cause us to get right. But sometimes if we get further and further from the Lord, perhaps the intensity will be a little bit greater to get us to turn back to righteousness. And so I ask the question, how does the Lord have to speak to me? Can he speak to me in a small voice because I'm a close, tender Christian? I've always noticed this in all the meetings I've had over all the years. You know who the people are that come to the altar first? Usually it's people closest to God because they have a tender heart toward the things of the Lord. As we wander, and sometimes we will, these four things should be kept in mind. Turn thou to me. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Put away thine abominations. And swear, the Lord liveth in truth, the Lord liveth in judgment and in righteousness, that if I'm going to be blessed, it's going to be as I stay close to God. Can you blush? Father, tonight, Lord, I pray you'll take these expressions and bring them to our mind from time to time. Because if there's anything we want to do as your people, it's just be close to you so we can enjoy your blessings. We can enjoy your fellowship. Lord, if there's anything we want as a church, it's to be a church that walks with God, close to God, so that the church can enjoy your blessings and fellowship. And Lord, we realize that the nation of Israel, somewhat a picture of the life of a Christian. Sometimes the nation got away from you, came back, got away again, came back, got away again, came back. And if we're not ever watchful, it can happen to any of us as well. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask our pianist to come and just play. I think tonight I shall give an invitation. Let's stand to our feet, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As she plays, there's nothing more I need to say. Perhaps if you'd just like to do what Ezra did. I like the picture. Ezra just fell on his knees before God. And perhaps you'd like to just step from your seat and just find you a quiet place. As the music plays, I say, Lord, I just need to make some things right with you this evening because I want to enjoy your blessings. If my